Yeah, and we do want to say we're thankful to see each one here this evening. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with us, we're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And before we begin to read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in the service. Father, we pray for your will to be accomplished, and you know the need of the hour better than we do. Father, lead us by your Holy Spirit, that we that are saved could be revived, strengthened, and encouraged by your word. And Father, those that are lost could see their need of your Son. Father, we ask for all these blessings, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 14, getting to a place where God's doing some reproving, even of the elders of Israel. And we begin in verse 1 of Ezekiel 14. It says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all by them?" And God's, you know, asking, should I hear from them? And, you know, a very powerful statement by God. Should I hear from these men? And what he's saying is their heart is not towards me. Their heart is not towards the Lord. It's towards their sin. It's towards their own ambition, their goals, their desires, their lust. And God asks the question to Ezekiel, you know, should I be inquired by these men? Should I hear of them? He says, "Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations." And now we're just going to read these six verses, and I think it's very direct of what God's trying to get across. There's sin within these people's heart, and sin that they had no desire to repent of. They had their idols set up in their heart, and idols here doesn't just mean that they had false gods. It just means that they had something in their life that was more important than serving God. And God looked at that, as rightly so, as idolatry, because rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It is as a sin of idolatry. And so they had this rebellion within them, and God knew what was in their heart. So he lets Ezekiel know. He says, this is what you're going to speak to them. And I'll say this, that wasn't very kind words that Ezekiel was speaking to them. It was harsh words. And it was words that you need to repent. You need to get this out of the way. You're wanting to live your life for you, and God's really not at the forefront, and God's letting you know that he's not hearing your prayers. He's not honoring you. He's not blessing you. Because your heart is not towards him. Notice he even mentioned it as a stumbling block. And it was a stumbling block because they couldn't get to God because of their idol worship. Because of the desires of their heart. And notice that the way that it's put here, the idols in their heart. That's the way God worded it. And a lot of times that's where we need to see. That's where the root problem is always at. It's the idols within our heart. And if I was to ask us tonight, what hinders us from serving God? A lot of times it means that we have something else that's more important than God, don't we? And we might not even have it in our own mind. We might even say out loud, well, this thing in my life is not as important as God, but which one gets the priority? The Bible lets us know that we're going to be known by our deeds and what we do, and not just by our words. You might remember, I believe it was in the book of, I might get confused here in Isaiah or Jeremiah, but the the Lord basically talked about people that would come and talk about the message. I believe it was to Isaiah. You know, they would say, oh, that's good and that's lovely, and they love to hear the message of God. But they wouldn't do it. And God called them a rebellious people. God called them a sinful people, as they were. But a lot of times, if we're not careful, we get in the same boat. We say, well, that's good, that's the truth, but I'm just not going to do it. You know, I've even had it said to me before in a church service, well, you're preaching the truth and that's good, but we're going to do what we want to do. I'm going, what? That's sin. And that's rebellion against God. And yet, it can happen to all of us. Sometimes somebody might say it out loud and somebody else might not say it out loud, but it matters what we do. And sometimes we're not careful, we get idolatry in our heart. And there's a lot of things that can be placed there, but all it simply means is there are things that are more important in our heart than serving God, and we put those things first. And God called it idolatry of the heart. They have this idolatry in their heart, and He called it a stumbling block that was hindering their relationship with God, that He would even be inquired at all by them. And I know that even within that is looking at even their prayer life, that God is saying, why should I honor their prayers? Why should I listen to them? You know, that's a dangerous thing. I think of how valuable prayer is. How important it is to us when we're facing difficulties in life, when we're facing uncertainty, just the ability to come to God and ask Him and petition Him for things that we stand in need of. But yet, if our heart is focused on sin and our own lusts and our own desires, that we could even be in a place where even when we have great petitions that we want to bring before God, He's going, why should I listen? And some people say, oh, God would never do that. But there's plenty of Scripture that says that He would. There's plenty of Scripture that says when we get it in our heart that we're not going to serve Him, He goes, then why should I hear from you? If you're not going to honor me, if you're not going to serve me, then why should I grant your petition to you? Why should I honor your request when you're in idolatry? And so the commandment that God told Ezekiel to tell unto these people is that the house of Israel, that the Lord God has called them to do what? Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn yourselves. And yet it's one of the things that it seems like that people don't want to do. I even think, you know, a lot of times people are so focused on our nation right now. You know, there's going to be, I'm trying to think of the date today, and I think a week from tomorrow will be when, you know, we have a new president sworn in, and you got the new Congress that's already been sworn in, things of this. And so many people are focused on all those things. But yet God said the only way to heal our land is when we repent of our wicked deeds. We turn from our wicked deeds. We turn to God. And God said, then I will heal your land. You know, then I'll fix all these things and you can have peace and you can have all the blessings of God. And yet I don't hear a lot of people saying, well, we need to repent. A lot of times people say, well, somebody else needs to repent. But I remind people, judgment always begins at the house of God. It doesn't begin somewhere off, and we're wanting all these other people to repent, but repentance is always supposed to start at the house of God. And yet I don't hear too many calls for that repentance. For us to turn back unto God. For us to turn our ways back unto Him. And yet I can tell you, and it's not an individual assault, it's not any accusation, but I think most of us can look out in the world and we can see that God's people are far away from where we need to be. I know this, when I started preaching nearly 20 years ago, I can tell you we needed bad to repent then. And things have not improved as a whole. I'm not saying that there's people not close to God. I'm not saying there's not churches close to God. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as a whole, as a group, a lot of people have turned their focus on the things of the world and not the things of the Lord. And as a whole, there's a great need of repentance. People are more aggravated. They have more hatred and bitterness in their heart than they have. And listen, as I said, even you go back 20, 30 years, we need to repent then. One of the greatest statements I've ever heard from a man, and I heard this statement back probably 25 years ago. I heard a man make this statement. He said, America is overdue for judgment. And he was saying, we are so far gone, and we need to repent so badly that we're at the point that we're overdue for judgment. My goodness, that was 25 years ago. Which goes to show the long-suffering and mercy of God to one extent. But to the other extent, it just tells us how far that we've gone. Because hatredness, bitterness, divisiveness, all those things have grown. Malice, envy, covetousness, all those things have increased. They haven't gone down any. And when I say increased, I'm not just talking about out in the world and the things of the world. I'm talking even amongst God's people. Those things have increased. Those sins have just grown exponentially. I wouldn't know a factor to even put on it to say how much it's changed over the years. And yet I still don't hear too many calls for people to repent. And yet it's the thing that needs to be yelled loud. It's the thing that needs to be preached loud and clear to people. We need to repent. And a lot of times we've got our eyes focused on everybody else in the world, and yet we don't see how much of the world we've let in ourselves. We need to repent. And when these elders of Israel came and sat before the prophet, you know, they're thinking, well, we'll do this ceremonial thing and we'll get some blessings. But see, God's never played the ceremony game, has He? There's a lot of people that think that He does, but that's because of their experience with religion and not really experience with God or with the Bible. God doesn't like a lot of ceremonies. I mean, my goodness, there were times in the Scripture that he even talked about how sick He was of offerings. And you say, well, the Bible taught to give offerings. Yeah, but the offerings were to be representative of a change in somebody's heart. He's like, they're going through all these emotions, they're going through all these shows, and God said, I'm sick of that. He said what He really wanted. And I think David described it best when he said, when he talked in Psalm 51, that he tried to describe that it's not burnt offerings and sacrifice that God wants. What He wants is a broken and contrite spirit. He said that the Lord will not despise. What He wants is He wants our heart. And of course, some people try to make the statement, well, you can't tell what's on somebody's heart. And I often say God made it very plain that if something's in somebody's heart, it bears fruit outwardly. Because what's in our heart comes out of our mouth. It's not what goes into the belly that defiles a man, but that which cometh out. Because that which cometh out cometh from the heart. And I know there's people who like to clean up the outside of the cup and make an appearance, but God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if the heart changes, it's going to change the outside. But God wants the change to begin with the inside. God wants the change to start from the heart. And even here, He's reminding them, He said, they've put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And notice the way that God has worded that. It's not that God doesn't want to bless. It's not that God doesn't want to help out. He says, they've put this here. They've put this stumbling block in the way. They've got something that's hindering them from coming to Me and seeing My blessings. And He puts it on them, and He says it's their sin that's stopping this. Sometimes I think of Lazarus when he was going to be raised from the dead. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said. He said, now y'all go and remove the stone. Do you know Jesus could have just spoke and that stone had been removed? He could have done that. He could have said, stone be moved. And it would have rolled away, and there would have came Lazarus. But notice that he said, y'all go remove the stone. There's a lot of symbolism in that. Sometimes you can't see the miracles of God or the blessings of God until you get the stone out of the way. That's a pretty big stone when you talk about a stumbling block. Something that's hindering God's blessings within our life. And sometimes it's not what somebody else has done. It's not what the government's doing. It's not what all these other things in the world that people focus on that are really the stumbling block. A lot of times the stumbling block is within us. And God's saying, listen, if there's iniquity within you, you got to get it out. You got to repent and turn yourselves from your idols. What's within our life that's hindering us? What's within our life that's stopping us from having what God wants us to have? Oh, over the years, you get opportunity to talk with people about the Lord, and you find there's some people that don't want to talk, and you might miss some things there. But there's other people that are willing to talk to you, and you're in places, and sometimes people are sitting down. I will say it was a lot easier to have these conversations before everybody was glued to their cell phone. But, you know, there are times that people will sit down, they'll start talking, and they'll open up. Years ago, I remember a conversation I had with a lady while getting an oil change. And she was talking about her relationship with the Lord. And I let her talk for a while because she had gone through all kinds of things. Well, I've tried this and I've tried that. And she went through a whole list. And she thought that she was more experienced or wiser than everybody else because she had tried a number of religions. But the thing is, she had never just allowed God to have a relationship with her. She was trying things. I think there's a lot of people that try to do that in their relationship with the Lord. They say, well, I tried going to church. Well, I tried doing this. Well, I tried these prayers and I tried these things. And there's a big difference between trying and actually allowing God to have a place in our life. Because the whole conversation, I can tell you this, I never heard 1 ounce of repentance. I never heard a, you know, I saw myself. Which is a huge thing in our relationship with God, is you get to that place that you see yourself. There's so many things over the years that I find within Scripture that's just so similar to like somebody that's an alcoholic or a drug addict or something, and they finally, you know, come to that point. They come to that bottom is how they describe it sometimes. You know, I came to the place that I saw myself. It wasn't somebody else. It wasn't my spouse. It wasn't my parents. It wasn't all these other things that people like to blame. They said, I finally saw that the problem was me. And they get to that place that they see themselves as the problem, and they see, you know, the alcohol or the drugs or whatever, and they see the problem that exists before them. And it's just this, some people call it a pivot point. Which is a good way of saying a repentance point. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I'm changing. You know, that's a great reference to when a sinner sees himself as a sinner and they turn to Christ, isn't it? That's why so many of us, when we talk about, you know, when we trust the Lord, it's such an emotional thing for us because we saw something true within ourselves. We saw our condition. We saw our sin. And we turned from that. We despised it. We hated it. And we turned to Christ as our only hope for salvation. We saw our need of Him. And man, we had to turn to Him. And I find with a lot of people, they don't have that pivot point. They're missing the repentance. They're missing seeing their own sin. And I know that happens when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but those of us that are saved, as we grow in the Lord, we then have multiple pivot points, don't we? And God begins to reveal more of the sin in our life, and we say, well, I was going down this way and trying to serve God, and then I realized what I was doing was failing, and I had to just trust in Him, and I had to follow His Word and His promises. And those who have served the Lord for a time and put their heart towards Him, they have multiple pivot points. But of course, the most important one is when we first turned and trusted Christ for our salvation. And you know, that's what Ezekiel is trying to do as he is sharing the word of the Lord with these people. He says, listen, God has said, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. He says, these things are in the way. These things are hindering you. These things are blocking your relationship with God. These things are making you miss blessings. And there's only one way to fix it. Of course, we live in a society today that thinks, oh, there's just multiple angles and multiple ways. We can do things our own way, and we can kind of figure things out. You read through the Scripture, you find God doesn't do it that way. He says, no, this is the way. This is the way. The only way for salvation is Christ. You try anything besides Him, and it's going to fail. And when we think that we can take salvation and make it a negotiation, or we can make it, well, I'll get baptized and I'll join the church and that'll fix everything. We know how that always works, doesn't it? It doesn't work. And you got people that say, well, I joined the church, I was baptized, I did this, but yet there was still a burden, yet things were still wrong. And of course, there's many saved people that have talked about, well, I did this and I did that, but didn't fix what was missing. Not until I turned and trusted in Christ. And God's trying to teach us a lesson in salvation. And then after we're saved, people say, well, I tried this and I tried that, but it didn't work. And then they say, and then I surrendered to the will of God. Then I let go of what I wanted and let God have His way. And it changed everything. And it does. And that's the burden that Ezekiel is carrying here to these people, these elders of Israel. He's trying to get them to see, listen, you got idols in your heart. Until you're willing to look at that and deal with this issue, until you're willing to look in yourself and see that you've placed things above God, you've got things that you want to do that's not in the will of God, and you're wanting to continue to walk in them, and God's saying, no, I won't be inquired at all by them. I'm not going to hear them. I'm not going to bless them. I'm not going to be with them. Not until they do what? Repent. Which means turn from. There's a turning. There's a pivoting. There's a change. And that's what God is saying here. He says this isn't going to work until they change. Until there's repentance. I even think in the New Testament, you look at John the Baptist. You know, there was a time when people wanted to come and take part in a ceremony, didn't they? Oh, those scribes and those Pharisees, they wanted to come. They said, oh, we'll be dunked in the water too. John the Baptist said, who's warned you? Who's warned you of the judgment to come? And he said, and he just let them know. He said, I'm not baptizing you. Until what? Until you show forth works meet of repentance. He said, unless I see repentance, he said, this isn't. He said, I'm not dunking you in the water. He said, because the center point of this is not the water. The center point of this is repentance. Jesus came preaching a message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's so much of that that's needed. There's so much change that is needed. And that's one of those words that a lot of times people hate. They're like, wait a minute, something's got to change? You ever try to deal with a couple that's dealing with problems in their marriage? And yet the husband says, I'm not changing. And the wife says, I'm not changing, but we want our marriage to change. Okay, that's not going to happen, is it? There's going to be no change unless somebody's willing to repent. Unless somebody's willing to turn. Now, a lot of times the husband's over there saying, well, my wife's got to change. She's got to do this. And the wife is saying, my husband's got to do this. And you're going, that's not how this works. And a lot of times people say, well, something's got to change. And I say, do you know if you change everything? The other person can stay exactly the same. And I often do it as an equation. You can keep one of the same variables, but the other one changes, something has changed. 2 + 2 = 4. And if that never changes, if it's 2 + 2, then it's always going to equal 4. But you can have the same number 2, and the other two turn to a 3, a 4, a 5, a 10, a 100. It doesn't matter. If there's change somewhere, the end result of the equation changes, doesn't it? And sometimes significantly. I believe that's why you got in the scripture where it talks about husbands and how you love your wives, and even how the wife can, through her chaste conversation, can even be a blessing unto her husband. Because God is trying to get across the point. It's not the other person. If you allow God to rule your life and to change you, it'll automatically change, you know, the rest of your marriage. And I'm using those examples in marriage, but it changes everything, whether it's you and a co-worker, whether it's you and another family member, whether it's you and a stranger. If one person changes, it changes everything. And of course, the change isn't just a change for change's sake. The change is to turn towards the Lord. To turn what God would have us to do. Even how we treat our enemies. God's trying to teach us how to love our enemies, even when they do wrong. Why? Because it changes the equation. Because they'll look at us and they'll say, now what is this hope that you have in you? You've responded to me in a way that's not normal, that's not natural, that's contrary to everything that I would expect. And God can use that to change our relationship, even with our enemy. But the change must affect us. And the thing that God has called us to do is look at our heart and see if we're following God. Not to look at the Word of God and see if everybody else is doing it. I know there's a time for that, and there's preaching that has to be done against that, and there's stances that have to be done. We have to make light. We have to bring to light the evil things of sin and this nature. We're to reprove sin, as the Scripture says. I understand all that. But the main thing throughout the Scripture that you see is God says, I want to change you. And if I change you, it changes everything else. And see, these people of Israel, these elders of Israel, they came in a condition where they were like, well, we got these things in our heart that we don't want to change. We want to continue to serve what we want, and we like things to go along the way that they've been going. And God's saying, I'm not hearing that. I will not be inquired of all by them. And therefore, He tells Ezekiel, He says, here's what you tell them. Tell them I said repent. Tell them that they need to turn from their idols in their heart. And they need to turn their faces away from all their abominations. I think it's so important for us as God's people to always remember that judgment begins with us. Getting the beam out of our own eye so that we can see clearly to help our neighbor with the mote that's in his eye. I believe that's where it always has to begin. I believe every day that I wake up, the first person that I need to look at is me and see if I'm where I need to be with the Lord. I need to take a look in the mirror and say, God, am I walking with you? God, am I doing what you want me to do? God, is there people I need to forgive? God, is there things in my life that I need to let go of? God, what would you have me to do? I believe that's where it needs to start. And if we don't start there, we can't get to where God wants us to finish. We have to see ourselves first. We have to see our sin first, always, And if we repent, it can start a chain reaction of others repenting. But the change must start within us. We can't have a stumbling block of iniquity in our life and then say, well, these other people, they need to repent. That's not where God said the work needed to begin. It needs to begin by us looking at ourselves and saying, I have iniquity. Do I have idols in my heart? Do I have things hindering my relationship with God? Do I have things that are hindering others from even seeing Christ within me? And if I'll take care of that, then we can start worrying about them. That I need to let God rule and reign in my heart, in my life. I'll close with this example. Years ago, I dealt with a man that had a great zeal to get people to church. And he wanted to see people saved. Problem is, he was lost. Now, I loved his zeal and I loved his desire, but my burden is, you're lost. And listen, what does it matter if you're the one without Christ? There's been people before that had a great desire. And listen, I've even had other preachers tell me similar things, that they've come across people and they say, listen, this person invites people to church. This person goes out of his way and says, y'all need to trust in Christ. And he says, but yet they've never trusted in Christ himself. That doesn't help their situation, does it? And I'll even say this, a lot of the times it can even be a hindrance to the people they're trying to invite to church, because they're going, but you haven't trusted in Christ. But you're not living for Him. It's so important to first see ourselves. All the other things of the Bible are so important, so valuable. But if we first don't let God change us, how can we expect others to change? There's so many people saying this group needs to change and these people over here need to change. But before we can help anybody else, we first must let God help us. There's that old saying, before you lead, you must first follow. And the person we follow is Christ. If we haven't followed Him first, how can we help somebody else? And God was trying to get Israel to see here, it's not somebody else that needs help. He said, it's you that needs help. He said, you got idols in your heart. You got a stumbling block that's hindering my relationship with you. And what He commanded them to do is, He said, you need to repent. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. That's still a valuable message to this day. And it's still one that we need to take to heart every single day of our lives, because we'll always have a need to repent. But if we repent first, and we get the sin out of our eyes and out of our heart, then we can see clearly of how to help others that are in need. And the best thing is we'll lead by example. And dear friend, that is so valuable and so needed today. We live in a blame everybody else society today. Everybody's got somebody to blame. But I tell you, until God's people see their own sin and repent, things in this world are not going to get better. The key verse in 2 Chronicles, to me, or the key part of that verse in 2 Chronicles is this: if my people who are called by my name, the emphasis starts with God's people, doesn't it? He didn't say for the rest of the world to repent, for everybody else to do things. He said, if my people will do this, He said, then why heal their lands? But it starts, my people. My people who are called by my name. And that's where it always needs to begin. And if we'll start repentance there, it can have a chain reaction to the lost, to the unconcerned, to so many. But it must begin within us. And I pray that it's where it begins, and pray for me, because it'd be easy for me to look at others and not first look at myself, but I must look at myself first, that I can be what God would have me to be so I can help somebody else. Let us begin repentance with us as God's people. This is the burden that God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come while I have verse of a song.